If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn to Psalm 79 this morning. As we go through the summer series in Psalms each year, I always look at things and say, well, that'll be a good one. I know that going through expository sermons, you know, you don't plan out, you don't know what's going to happen, but I think that this is a very appropriate for our time, that I didn't plan that out saying, oh, let me find the perfect sermon. This is an appropriate thing for us. And as I've mentioned, that it seems like God prepared me to preach on laments several years ago as we've gone through the Psalms, and this is one of those laments. And some of you are saying, I'm tired of laments. Hold on now. This is, it brings us encouragement through the midst of it. I think that we all need instruction on how to deal with grief in our life, and that's what this does, because many things in life break your heart to the point of grief. Breaking your heart according to the point of grief. It says in Isaiah 61, that Jesus, it's a picture of Jesus, that he would bind up the broken heart. And he would release the prisoner. When you're filled with grief, your hearts are broken. We bring broken heart to the Lord Jesus Christ through lament. And he binds it up, pulls it together. And as he does, he sets us free from the potential bitterness and anger and strife in our lives. This morning, I'm titling this, How Long, O Lord? That's from one of the verses. That's a sign of desperation. How long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? As we look at this, this is a psalm about the conditions in the country of Judah. And we'll talk about more about that, but the nation of Israel, the big nation of Israel, was torn in two during the reign of Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. Because of Solomon's sins, God brought a division in the country. And part of them, the northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. This is when Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, that God said through the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and others that this would happen. And so there was a bewailing of the conditions in the country. And I thought about that many of you, many people today, bewail the conditions of our country, the United States of America. There's a whole lot of complaining going on. So what do you do? What do you do instead of complain? What do you do when you bewail the situation and you feel like you're helpless? The week before last, Heath preached last week, the time before that, it was Psalm 78. Psalm 78 talks about the problems of forgetting God, and one of the evidences of forgetting God is not instructing our children. It's a sign that we have forgotten God, and it's a sign that they will not hear about God or be instructed in His ways, particularly His view of the world, the Christian worldview. And when they aren't, they're being instructed in the worldview from the world all the time. So what happens is we have a generation that doesn't know God. We look at that and we bemoan that, we grieve for that, so what do we do? Well, this morning I want to take up that God has given us, in Psalm 78, the need for instruction in lament. Like all setbacks, failures, or tragedies that cause us grief, the biblical answer is a lament. It's not just a shallow thing, because this teaches us how to deal with it. Lamenting is used by Asaph here as he assesses the city of Jerusalem and the country of Judah. So as we saw Asaph applying the lament to his personal life in Psalm 77, now we find him addressing the situation in the country. Same principles. So as we go through this morning, I trust that God will apply this passage, apply this instruction to any grief that you're feeling in your life, that we would also find the value of lament. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's a tough one. Lord, you have sovereignly brought those who are here this morning to hear your word, and I pray that the power of the Spirit might be in the preaching of the word, that we would see the power of Christ, and that you would give us grace to bear our souls and grieve before you. Give us grace to go home and lament and find you gathering the pieces of our broken hearts and restoring us, even in joy of our salvation, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scene for the psalm is around 587 BC, when Jerusalem was surrounded by Babylon. Babylon today is Iraq. And they came down and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Probably took them about 20 years or more to accomplish all this. They would first come and surround it, and then they would cut off the supplies to the city and to the country, and eventually the people would be starving to death, and then they would cut off the water supply, and they would be thirsting. Okay? And that's what would happen. And then finally, they would just come in and just mow it over, and some people they would take captive, which they did, take them back to Babylon, but otherwise they killed people. And as you'll notice, it's a pretty graphic scene there in Psalm 79. Well, how do you handle that grief? How do we handle the despair of this? Asaph brings forward an appropriate lament. Now, let me bring back some instruction in lament. There's four elements. This doesn't mean you go one, two, three, four. Just there's elements of a lament, an expression. First of all, there's an expression of God. You're addressing God. And so, in other words, you're taking your burden to Him. Not just complaining about Him, but you're taking your burden to Him. And the expression that begins this is, "Oh God." And I'll get into that. And so he addresses God. Secondly, there's a very honest and open, laid bare your whole heart and your grief before Him in a complaint. It's interesting that a complaint outside of a lament is sin. And God calls it sin. And He judges His people for just complaining. And we do a lot of that, don't we? Just watch people. They complain about everything. They complain about the weather. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too muggy. We don't get enough rain. Oh, we got too much rain. You know, people just complain all the time, right? People complain about the government. They complain about everything. A complaint outside of a lament is sin. Because a complaint about a situation is actually a complaint about God, because He's the one that's in control. All right, so we're to offer a complaint within the confines of a lament. Third, you make a completely honest and open request. Here, the psalmist makes some imprecatory requests. Like the people just, God, to go in and just chop off their head or do something. Before you get too far on that one, hold on, because he also, while he's doing that, is open. God is changing his heart while he does that. But it's all right in a lament to be totally honest and open with God in your request. And the fourth thing that's so important about a lament, there's expressions of faith. And as I read this, I want you to just take notice of the 13th verse of Psalm 79. Now, before we get into the reading of it and just explain the various points, I put down on here, I should say, who is this Asaph? It is a psalm of Asaph. Now, Asaph was one of the singers in Israel. As a matter of fact, he was appointed by David, and he carried on under the authority of Solomon in the temple. So he was a singer. But this is hundreds of years later that we're talking now. So there must have been descendants of Asaph, probably in the same role within the worship of God, and so there was another Asaph, probably his descendant. Okay. But as the old saying goes, we're on a need-to-know basis. We don't really need to know. It's just the Psalm of Asaph. And it's included in God's collection of psalms that probably the scribe Ezra put together after the Babylonian captivity. All right. So 3 points this morning. There is a desperate cry of lament, verses 1 through 4, the complaint with requests in verses 5 through 12, and the concluding statement of faith. Let me read it. Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beast of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem. There was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that did not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We'll give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we'll recount your praise. How long, O Lord? Let's first of all look at it as a desperate cry of a lament in verses 1 through 4. Notice he begins, O God. Now, I realize that is something we hear all the time. Doesn't it make you sick when you hear that? People just say that just flippantly. This is not a flippant, O God. This is a cry of desperation. Let me give you several in the scriptures. We're Genesis 32, when Jacob was scared to death of Esau, who was coming to get him, and he divided his heritage, right? And then he goes and spends time with God. And the first thing he says as he spends time with God, he goes, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, and O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Oh God, that's what he was talking about. It's a cry of desperation. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses was resisted by his sister Miriam. He said, hey, why do you have all this authority? It's not right for you to have all this authority. And God said, stand back. And Miriam was judged by God and she became leprous. She had leprosy. And so here's what Moses said. Oh, God, please heal her. Desperation. One other one was in the book of Judges, chapter 16, when Samson, remember, he toyed around with Delilah, thought he would just destroy the Philistines like he had before, and then realized that God had departed from him, this power that he had, and then he was taken by the Philistines and they plucked out his eyes and they made him a spectacle. And so they put him in this area. They were going to make fun of him at a banquet. And so he has to be held next to the major post in the place. And he cried out, oh, Lord God, please remember me. And God granted him grace to pull down that major pillar in that house, and it says that he killed more people in his death than he did while he was living. The point I'm getting at is this, oh God, is a sign of destitute. And when we are destitute, when we feel destitute, all of us have felt like that over a situation, right? There's the situations in life, especially when we're grieving about something, we feel like we're just destitute. What can we do? All right, there's a promise that I'm going to give to you. It's Psalm 102, verse 17. Psalm 102, verse 17, he says, he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. He regards the prayer of the destitute, does not despise their prayer. Anytime that you feel destitute, your prayer is being heard. Okay? Anytime we feel destitute, I don't know where to go, I don't know where to turn, I feel totally empty, God, I'm helpless. Right. That's good. He will not despise your prayer. Second thing, I just wanted you to notice how he connects with God here in verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it with emphasis here and see what you think. Oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food and the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. Did you get that? Your, not our. You ever notice sometimes when things are going bad, it's my situation or our situation instead of God's situation? Let me make some application here, because the first thing you'd say, well, you know, to apply this to us today is kind of out of range, because we're not a country that was given by God as Israel and Judah were. However, we understand that as the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29, God instructed his people, wherever you go, he said, you seek the welfare of those people. In other words, you're praying for those people. And that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're to pray for those in authority over us, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life, dignified in every way. We understand that all the nations were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 2 and verse 8, it says, he has given the nations as his inheritance. Jesus even said that everybody that is in power, as he told Pilate, he said, you would not be in authority unless God had established you there. So when we look at this, yeah, we can apply this, that we are to be stewards with whatever God has provided, and he has given us this country, he has given us our families, our marriages, and we're to treat it as something that is a gift from God. We're to treat our children in a way that we are being good stewards with what God has provided. So, when we look at this, as you're praying about it, it really belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God, right? Our families, our marriages, our everything else, our children, our church. And so we're totally dependent on him. He's totally in control because he's the owner of all things. I just want you to notice the conditions listed here in verses 2 and 3. They've given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens. This is one of the things that would, to a Jewish person, that would have been a despicable thing to not have a proper burial. Okay, when you're just left out there, because it's kind of like when Saul's body was hung up. Okay, I realized when hung up, it was a sign it was a curse. But if a person was not buried after their, it was a sign that they were cursed. And so that was, it was really devastating. Here are all these people in Jerusalem just laying there, dead. And the wild animals eating on them, and birds. So it was some dire conditions. As we pointed out, that's exactly what was described would happen to them in Jeremiah that we read earlier. But here's the point I want to get to. All right? Even though they suffered great calamity, yet, in a lament, through Asaph, they're calling to the Lord. So Asaph is teaching through a song that they would sing in the midst of a dire calamity. You still have reason to call to the Lord. Now, let's look at this second section. I call it the complaint with request, and this is pretty good. Now, notice the first thing he does. I call this the honest admission. This is admitting to God, I'm upset. Have you ever told God you're upset? Oh, most of the time we don't, because he might strike me dead. But see, in the midst of a lament, if we were just going out there and, you know, I remember this years ago, a friend of mine was preaching up in Statesboro, Georgia. I don't know how I remember that. Anyway, he was a pastor who said someone had given him a satellite receiver, and he was just searching the satellite one time, and he came across this preacher out in Arizona or someplace. And this preacher would smoke cigars and teach the Word of God, and he always had a camouflage, camouflage clothes on, and he acted like his real tough guy. And when he would be praying, he would shake his fist at God. And so my friend said, "You got to see this." And I said, "I don't want to see anymore." Made me sick. Okay, now I understand that we're to be real with God, but he was being very real in his disrespect for God. But in the midst of a lament, God wants us to be open and honest about our complaint. Just open about it. And part of it, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire?" I saw, when I looked at that, and I was looking up in a kind of a cross-reference here, and I thought, here's something interesting. God says that to his people sometimes. How long? It's almost like, I've had it up to here. How much longer are you going to do this? Okay, so this is what the psalmist, this is what Asaph is saying in his lament. I've had it up to here with this. Listen to this. This is what God turned the tables. Listen to this in Exodus chapter 16. God says, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" What if he said that to us? You know, we're saying, how long is this going to happen? Well, how long have you been going to refuse to do what I told you to do? Numbers chapter 14, it says, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of the signs and that I have done among them?" Number 14 in verse 27, it says, "How long will this wicked congregation grumble against me?" See, if God turned the tables on us, we've done, you know, he could feel like that against us. All right. Others have said, "How long?" Psalm 13 says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" Psalm 89, David says, "How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever?" The book of Habakkuk, he says, "How long, Lord, I cry for help, will you not hear?" And as we read from Revelation, the people that are before the throne that had been killed for the Lord Jesus Christ because of their testimony, and they cried out, "How long, Lord, will you, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those on the earth?" I'm going to reference something, going back to Psalm 77. The question is, and again, it's a complete and open complaint, complete and honest complaint. In Psalm 77, Asaph wrote this and says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all times? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" The questions in our complaint are a way that God tells us his ear is open and will not despise. I hear you. And that's what we count on, and that's why he says, "How long, O Lord? I'm upset." And God says, "I have your ear. I have an ear for you. Keep going." And so he makes a straightforward request, and listen to his request. "Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation." This is an imprecatory prayer that where the psalmist is saying, "Get them, Lord. Go get them." Now, sometimes we get a little pious and say, "Well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus teach us to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us and pray for those who abuse us?" He did. This is not teaching on that at the moment. This is a teaching on being honest and open with God. Anytime that we pray, including the fact if we got into an imprecatory prayer. Now, this is not just the little imprecatory prayers that we say when we're going down US 19 and somebody cuts us off and we say, "I wish that God would right now wipe you off the road." Okay. When it's part of a lament, You lay bare your grief before God. You lay bare your thoughts about your enemies. Now, what happens when we pray? Let me just read to you from Romans chapter 8. I believe it's on your outline, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's the point. When you're praying, the Lord, through the working of the Holy Spirit, interprets your prayer to the Father. So sometimes you're praying, Lord, I want this to happen. And the Holy Spirit says, what Bob really meant was this. So you know your prayer is accepted. But here's also what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's working on you. And so after a while of praying, some of the things that you've realized are kind of silly, He's straightening out your prayer because He's also straightening out you. Now listen to this. The next verse, verses 8 and 9. He just prayed an imprecatory prayer against his enemies. Now, do not remember against us our former iniquities, and let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Did you catch that? He was from revenge to, forgive us, O God. What happened? He was laid bare his soul before God, his grief. And as he did, the Holy Spirit shined on him his own iniquity. Wow. Kind of happened to Jacob when he went to God in prayer. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercy. That's the sign of grace that God has bestowed upon you. Or the publican that came up before the Pharisee, remember in Matthew or Luke chapter 18 when he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I think there's a ray of hope in our country that God has heard our cries considering the outcome of the Roe v. Wade decision to reverse that. But that's only the beginning. I think that there needs to be some strong confession and repentance as part of everybody in the country. As my Old Testament or my seminary professor, Dr. Douglas Kelly, pointed out, that it was during the time of the post-war era that people went from praying to doing whatever they wanted to. And as prayer left the church, where churches had weekly prayer meetings, the morals of our country went down the tubes, and pretty soon it was Roe v. Wade, and it was agreed that abortion for everybody. We need some repentance in our country and pray that God would help our people to repent, to allow the immorality in our country to go as high as it is. Return to God. And so it's a return to prayer. It's a return to dependent upon God. Because when we say we don't need God, God says, how's that working out for you? We've got a long way to go, folks. Thank the Lord for what He's done. But we need to look at our own lives and our dependency upon God. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice verse 9. It says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Where did the atonement happen? On the Day of Atonement, the priest would make atonement for the people, right? And he would actually go into the inner sanctuary and spread the blood on the mercy seat, right? That happened. He would make atonement for the people. What has just taken place? Jerusalem has been overcome. The temple has been destroyed. And he says, now, Lord, make atonement. Now, is he looking forward to? I mean, Jeremiah did prophesy that the people would be taken into captivity for 70 years. Is he looking forward to a day when they would return 70 years later, and it would take another 40 years probably to build the temple, and then once again there would be the sacrifice? I think not. I think this is a case where the psalmist is writing something And I think that he studied the things he wrote. Remember in 1 Peter we talked about that. The people that the prophets in the Old Testament would write something about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't get a full picture, and so they would study the things they wrote, and they know that it speaks about this. And I believe what he's doing is saying there's an atonement coming, that God himself would provide atonement. It would not be based on the atonement sacrifice of the priest. There would be an atonement, a once and for all atonement for our sins. Interesting, Rick, this is right in line with what you were teaching this morning. How God is sovereign in that. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5. I believe it's in your outline. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, we much more be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled. We have been saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation, or as the other translation says, atonement. We have received atonement. Okay, the scriptures teach us that God is angry with sinners every day. He's angry. Atonement says that God's anger is appeased. One and only way, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why we make a big deal about it. He's the propitiation, it says in 1 John. Propitiation is he satisfied the wrath of God. He has reconciled us. He's brought the two of us together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those good news when Jesus Christ was on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished. Atonement has been made." That's why the veil of the temple, the dividing of the inner sanctuary, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And so Asaph has this moment of a prophetic moment when he says, "Atone for our sins for your name's sake." That's what he's looking forward to. Just kind of a review of his appeal in verses 10 through 12. He says, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations." It's kind of going back to this. And then he says, "Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die." Notice he's focusing on God. "Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts which they have taunted you, O Lord." So he's putting all the things... things that are happening to us, it's not us, Lord. They've done it against you. That's his complaint. Now let's look at his concluding statement of faith. This is really good. Notice how it begins. "But we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We'll give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we recount your praise." But we are his sheep. Sheep. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We're sheep. This whole sheep shepherd deal, Asaph brings up in Psalm 77. Listen to his words, their last words of Psalm 77. He says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand." That was his word of encouragement. Look, we've done this. We're just sheep. And so Isaiah the prophet, that I'm sure that Asaph had wrote this, knew about Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah the prophet writes and says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." When you're full of grief and you're full of sorrow and your heart is broken, Peter says, "Return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Come to the Father through Jesus Christ." And how do you explain your grief? Through a lament. You lay bare your heart in a lament. Notice his change of purpose. We're your people, your sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From this generation to generation, we'll recount your praise. Well, it makes sense. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord, he is God, he is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The next words are, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Let me just read to you from the prophet Habakkuk. I remember this old guy said one time, says, so, let's just picture you in heaven. And you're walking down the streets of gold. And then comes this wiry old guy, and he has a name tag. It says, Habakkuk. And he says to you when he comes up, and says, what'd you think of my book? What would you say? I don't think that's going to happen, number one. But it could. Have you read the book of Habakkuk? If you are reading, make sure you read the last chapter and the last few verses, and it goes like this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's and makes me tread upon the high places. It's not natural to lament, but it is worth it to learn to lament. Whether it be a personal situation, whether it be a family situation that's causing you grief, church-related, or as you see the country. Any situation that causes you a grief of soul is worth a lament. I recommend that you write it out. And the reason is because when you just say it, you may forget some stuff. Write it out and edit it. Allow it. Allow the grief to flow. It's therapy for you, number one. Number two, you're bringing it before God. And then you come into his presence knowing that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you were invited into the presence of God, even with your grief. And that grief is made known in your lament. Don't hold back. The Holy Spirit will interpret what you really mean, and he will work on you during this time. What does he do? He binds up your broken heart. Psalm 61, that's the work of Jesus, to bind up the broken heart and deliver us from the captivity of our souls. He will never despise the prayer of the destitute, but he will hear their cry. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God hears that. And that's how we deal with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this tough instruction. And even though we don't know Asaph personally, we sure benefit from his being open and honest with you and instructing us through his experience, once again, of how to lament and deal with our grief. Father, I know that there are people in this church body this morning that are filled with a broken heart and grief over situations of life, and I pray that you would give us all grace according to your word, even in a lament. Not just for the sake of doing something, but for the sake of following your order to find the relief that we need. Even the binding of our broken hearts. We need you, O Lord. Thank you for this time and your word as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd ask our brothers.